when you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders, and he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and your house.
Few times about my family from the pulpit, so you maybe are starting to feel like you are getting to know them, even though you haven't met all of them. I am number two of three boys, so yes, my mother did raise three boys, and God bless her, she did the best she could, though we didn't always make it easy on her. I remember specifically a time when my younger brother, whose name is Brian, Brandon and I were outside just playing, minding our own business. Surely we weren't causing any problem at that time. But our mother came up and grabbed Brian by the arm and started yelling at him. She didn't yell at me for anything, but she went straight to him and started yelling for something. Well, it turns out, I guess somebody had found an old can of spray paint and decided that the garage needed paint. Black spray paint on a white garage. And Mom was there yelling at Brian, asking him why he thought that it was up to him, why he thought he needed to paint this garage. And of course, the whole time, he's denying it. He's not a kindergartner at this time. So he's denying that he had done this. But Mom knows it was him. So she takes Brian by the arm and leads him down to the garage and shows him where, in black paint, in the hand of a kindergartner, is written the letters B-R-I-A-N. Now, for those of you who are aspiring graffiti artists, if you want to get away with painting on other people's property, do not write your own name. Well, Brian later did confess that he was the one that painted on the garage, and he was punished appropriately, I'm sure. So why do I tell this story this morning? Well, today is the first Sunday that we are observing Lent as a congregation, since we didn't have church last Sunday. And Lent is a time where we prepare ourselves for the gift that Christ has given to us on the cross. And a part of preparing ourselves is confession. Confessing our sins and confessing who God is. So confession has an important role in the period that we know as Lent. So when we look back through our lives, I'm sure many of us have had bad experiences of confession, or perhaps we have bad memories of when we were made to confess about something. Maybe we remember when our parents made us confess for breaking a lamp, or writing our name on the garage in spray paint. Or maybe we have memories of seeing a Catholic priest taking people into their confessional booths and having a time of confession. And that just didn't sit quite right in our stomachs. Or maybe we have memories of when churches would make people stand up front on a Sunday morning and confess before the congregation their sins. Now, I think that it's quite obvious that many Christians in America today have bad images and bad memories of confession and what that means to them. But I believe that it is important for us to move past some of these bad images and bad memories that we have so that we can move into a better relationship with God. Because confession doesn't just mean saying that we are wrong. Confession means saying that God is right. Now today we are going to be looking at a passage of scripture that Sonia read earlier for us from Deuteronomy, which does just this. This passage says that God is right. This passage from Deuteronomy is an early Israelite confession of faith. And today we are going to be looking at this Israelite confession of faith, and we will see how this confession helps us to remember the story, to enter the story, to live the story, and to share the story. So we'll begin this morning by how the Israelite confession of faith helped them to remember the story. Now the passage that was read for us earlier tells us the procedures that the Israelites are to go through after they have collected their fall harvest. They collect the harvest, and they are to gather one-tenth of their harvest and set it aside and take it to the priest. And when they get to the priest, they are to say, in verse 3, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." But what these Israelites are doing is they are giving a tithe. They are giving one-tenth of their possessions, of what they have been given from God, back to God. Now, when we took up this offering earlier today, we used language such as, "Lord, we give back to you a portion of what you've given unto us today." And that's kind of what we've come to expect when an offering is taken. So why is it that the Israelites are to say this? Why are they to say that, "I declare that the Lord, your God, has given us this land"? It doesn't seem appropriate to us today in this context. Well, see, what they're doing when they are saying this, when they're giving this statement, is that they are remembering that all that they have, all that they have been given, is from the Lord. And that if it wasn't for the Lord giving them this land, that they would have no wheat. They would have no barley. They would have nothing for themselves because it is the Lord God who has given them the land they are now possessing. The land that is able to produce this bountiful harvest. So when they give this portion back to God, they are told to remember the story of how God has given them this promised land. And furthermore, they are to remember that it is God who has grown the seed. God is the one who produces the crop. Yes, the Israelites have done some work. They've tilled the soil. They've planted the seed. But once you stick that seed in the ground, you know what? It's not up to us. We can't make a seed grow. Everything that they have is because God has given it to them. So when they bring their tithe in the morning, they are instructed to remember that it is the Lord their God who has given them all that they have. Now perhaps you can help me understand this a little bit, because I stumble on this question when I think about our world today that we live in. When we look around us, we can see that we have been blessed by God. Do we believe that God is the one who gives us the things that we have today? So why is it that as our country grows richer, as we grow more and more comfortable with our wealth and finances, why is it that as we get more and more, we rely on God less and less. As our country continues to get stronger and richer, our country is drifting further and further away from God. Why is this? If we truly believe that God is the giver of all things, if God has provided for us, then why do we neglect God so much in our lives? Why is it that our world is becoming more and more secular when we are becoming more and more rich? Is it perhaps because we have forgotten the story? Or is it just because we don't believe the story applies to us? Have we stopped believing that God is the provider of all things? Perhaps if we were to recite the story that we are told to recite here in Deuteronomy, every time that we receive our first fruits, whenever we receive our paycheck, or when we bring in the harvest, if we were told to recite the story that it is God who has given us all things, perhaps then our country wouldn't be where it is today. Perhaps then we would remember that it is God who has given so much to us. We must remember the story. Now my second point for this morning is that we must enter the story. When I was taking pre-baptismal classes before I was baptized as a young adult, I was given a book that I was told to read, to understand and talk about with our pastor. And this book was the Confession of Faith from a Mennonite perspective. Now, confessions of faith are meant to help us organize and remember the things that are written in the Bible. Because I've got to tell you the truth, I do not know everything that is written in this book. I did not have it memorized from page 1 to page whatever it is in the back of the book here. I don't have every word memorized. And even if I did have every word memorized, it's very likely that I wouldn't understand every word that's in this book. So that is why leaders of our denomination have come together to develop what we call a confession of faith. The confession of faith groups together common theological concepts from the Bible and tries to interpret that to make it more understandable for us today. Now, a lot of work has gone into interpreting and understanding what the Bible is trying to tell us today. And that is why we have the confession of faith. Now, verses 5 through 10 in our scripture today, as I said earlier, provide for us an early Israelite confession of faith. And in this confession of faith, in verses 5 through 10, we find a retelling of a story of a wandering Aramean who we know to be Jacob. So in these verses, we find that Jacob has gone down into Egypt, where he has become great in numbers. His family has grown to be huge. And the Egyptians realize that this can be a danger to them, because these people are starting to get so large that they could be dangerous in overtaking the Egyptian government. So they capture them, and they make them slaves. Well, these people, who we know now as the Israelites, the offspring of Jacob, cry out to God for help. They cry out to God, and God hears them and delivers them from the oppressive people, from the oppressive government of Egypt, and from Pharaoh. So this is the story that the people are told to remember. They are told to recite this every time that they give an offering. And this is, as I said, an early confession of faith. Now the major difference that I find, well, I find several major differences between our Mennonite confession of faith and this Israelite confession of faith. The obvious one is that they don't talk about Jesus in their confession of faith. Jesus has not come along yet. But one other specific difference that I find is that in the Israelite confession of faith, they use the first person quite often. If we look at verses 5 and 6, we can see that it says, "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor." In verse 6, "When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord of our ancestor. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt. There's continual use of the first person, we, us, or our. Now, the people that are told to recite this were very likely not even in Egypt. They are the descendants of those who were slaves in Egypt. They were never actually brought out of Egypt. They were not oppressed by Pharaoh. But yet they're told to say, our. They're told to use the first person. And by doing this, they are able to enter into the story. They are able to enter into a narrative that has been going on since before time began. And they are able to include themselves in this story, to become a part of what God is doing. They are a part of God's redemption of the world. Now, is this the way we look at our confession of faith today? Does our confession of faith allow us to enter into the story of God and God's redemption for humanity? Do we see ourselves as a part of the story of God's redemption? Do we see ourselves a part of the problem? Or do we simply say the words and assume that we are Christians? When we confess our faith to God, when we proclaim that we are Christians, we become a part of something bigger than us. We become a part of God's plan for salvation and a part of God's plan for the redemption of the world. And as characters in this great narrative, we must do my third point for this morning. We must live the story. Now, it is great to know the story of the Bible. I think it's very important that we know what is in this book as best as we can, to know it inside and out. But to just know the story isn't enough. We must live out the stories of this book. We must live the Bible. It is great to remember what we have read, but if we don't live it, then we are missing an important part of Christianity. In verse 11, we read, "Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." The Israelites are told that because God has done so much for them in their lives, because God has delivered them from Israel and given them the promised land, that they are to celebrate. They aren't to live as if nothing has happened. They are to recognize the fact that God has been good and God will always be good. And therefore, they are to rejoice. Now, many people today will tell you that they believe that what the Bible says is true. Christians or not, a lot of people will say, yes, I believe the Bible. Or I believe that Christ came. Or that Christ is our Savior. Even if they don't necessarily profess to be in any certain denomination. But the question is, do their actions reveal what they claim to believe? Are they truly living the Bible out? Now, many people claim that they are living, or that they do believe, but we just don't see it in their lives. An example of this is, while I was in college, and soon after college, I worked in a restaurant. And this restaurant had banquet seating for up to 450 people. So it was quite often that we would have large groups in there. And these people would come from all across the state of Ohio just to come to this banquet hall to have a party. And some groups were quite easy to get along with. Some were a joy to have. You didn't mind waiting on them, doing things for them, running to grab things, get things, and going the extra mile for these people. But then there were other groups that people just did not look forward to waiting on. There were some that were so rude and so mean and such bad tippers that they just didn't want to deal with these people. And usually it was the new people that had to wait on these groups. And one group that stands out particular in my mind that nobody wanted to wait on was a group of Christian women. Nobody wanted to work with them because they were the hardest, the harshest, and the rudest group. Now it's hard for me to say what their life outside of that restaurant looked like. But from what we saw, they were not living out their faith. John 13:35 was this verse that inspired a song that we sang this morning in Sunday school. And this verse says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Those of us that had to wait on those large banquets of Christian women didn't feel loved that day. Nobody felt loved when they were called names or instructed to go get something for them and never told thank you or never given a tip. They will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ by how we love one another. The people that took part in those banquets were a far, far cry from the banquet that we see described in Leviticus. It was not a jubilation, a celebration of what God has done in their lives. Jesus told us that they will know you by the way you love one another. And furthermore, we find that many Christians today are not living the story because they are keeping everything they have to themselves. Again, this scripture for today was describing the tithe that was taken up by the Israelites. And a 2001 poll found that mainline Christian denominations in America that people gave only 3.17% of their income rather than the 10% as laid out in the Bible for a tithe. 3.17 rather than 10%. Now, if American Christians would give a full 10% of their income towards the church, that would mean an extra $143 billion would go into the church each year. $143 billion. Now, the United Nations has done some work, and they have found out that an extra $70 to $80 billion is all that it would take to provide adequate health care and education for all of the world's poor. $70 to $80 billion to take care of all the world's poor people, health care and education-wise, which leaves an extra $60 to $70 billion for the church to use however it sees fit. It seems to me that when we fail to give our tithe, that we are robbing God and robbing our fellow man and woman, and that we are definitely not living in the story of the Bible. My final point for this morning, that a part of living the story is sharing the story. In verse 11, we find that during this great celebration, we are to include the aliens that are living around us. Now, it's probably obvious to you that the aliens that this is speaking of are not little green men with antenna that have invaded our world. But the aliens in this case that we are to include in this great celebration are those who are of non-ethnic Israelite background. Does anybody in this group come from an ethnic Israelite background that you know of? Well, then we are all aliens in this story. And the Israelites are commanded to include the aliens in this story. They are told to share with them what they believe. Now, when I say that we are to share the story, there's two things that I mean by this. And the first is that we are to share the good news. We are to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ and to invite them into the story. Invite them into the story of God's redemption of this world. And the other thing, what does that mean by saying that we are to share the story, is that we are not to keep it all to ourselves, as if we are childish people playing with blocks, and we just don't wish to let other people play with what we are playing with. There is enough of God to go around. We don't need to keep God to ourselves. We must share God, allow others to enter into the story of redemption. We need to invite people to take up the opportunity to make a confession of faith, such as is found in Romans 10:9, which says, "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Let us invite other people into the story so that they too may make that proclamation, that confession of faith, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in closing this morning, I need to remind you again that confession is not just about saying that we are wrong. Confession is about saying that Jesus is right. And this morning I would like to confess before you all that Jesus Christ is Lord. And because Jesus is Lord, we must remember the story. We must enter the story. We must live the story. And we must share the story. Jesus Christ is Lord. I am a part of the story of God's redemption. And so are you. God is redeeming us all through the works of Jesus Christ. So let us live out our faith. And let us share this truth with all we come in contact with. Will you please join me for a word of prayer? Our loving God, we confess that you are Lord, and your Son is our Savior. Lord, let us not stumble upon that word of confession, but let us realize how deep it is. Lord, may we confess you openly and freely, and may we live out the story, that we enter into it and become a part of the story. And may we share that with all we have, with all we come in contact with. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.